Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians 4:2, where we left off last time. Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You've given us in Christ Jesus and for Your Word that's everlasting and the eternal Word and settled in heaven. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thy Spirit teaches us, leads us, directs us, and guides us in these things, and that we are able to grow thereby. We just thank Thee, Lord, that You'd have mercy on us and that You would hear our prayers, and that we have a life given to prayer and living a life that others might see Jesus Christ in us. Do pray Your mercies be upon the saints, that You may be pleased to edify them, and that You might be pleased to save the lost. In Jesus' name I thank Thee and praise Thee for His sake. Amen. Our life in Christ and home and public, that was the title of our study in Lesson 7. And this is the latter part of that lesson. Last time we looked at perfecting one's private life and servants and masters, and hopefully we learn from our private life it is to be that as is fit unto the Lord. And tonight we want to look at perfecting one's prayer and perfecting one's public life or ministry. And we think about verses Colossians 4:2 through 4, perfecting one's prayer life. And prayerlessness is a plague on the Lord's churches. And sometime we go through the motions of prayer, like sometimes children do. Then parents say, "Have you said your prayers yet?" You know, and I don't even know if parents do this anymore. But so we would rattle it off, you know, and get in bed. It didn't mean nothing to us other than, you know, that's what we had to do, or supposed to do anyway. And so sometime we pray like that, but that has no meaning, just going through the motions of it and really not looking for connection between us and God, or that God would do something or change something or He would change us or anything like that. We just go through the motion, and other times very serious about it when we have sickness and loved ones are sick and have difficulties, problems in the workplace, and we go on all the difficulties in life we go through, then we're usually a lot more serious about praying than at other times maybe. Some believe that it's a plague on the Lord's churches, and Scripture clearly shows us that we all need prayer. Even when we think we're doing good, we're not doing that good. And we need God's mercy be upon us at all times. And some believe that God is God, knows all things, and knows what is best for every creature, and is benevolent to all His creation, especially to those who believe. Would it not be a higher faith to leave it to God? That is, what will be. You don't have the last part in your notes, but this is the ideal of that. And most of that, we just say amen and amen to that till we get to the end of that. And God requires of us that we pray. He says in James, "You have not because you ask not." So in their theory, that anything that you should have, God just give it to you. And if you don't need it, He won't give it to you. And so that's just the way they live life, as if it really doesn't matter, that prayer has no effect, has no value to them other than having, I'd call it show. The main product of prayer, of course, is communion, that we have communion with God, that we speak to God. God speaks back to our hearts, and especially through the Scriptures and in different ways and different times. God fills us with His goodness, or we feel His present more sometime than we do others. Of course, this is called sin, what we just read, what will be, and we can say, well, preacher, that everything God has ordained is going to be, and that's absolutely right, but when we get to glory, you can't, and there won't be any saying, well, you would have had this, or we won't think that way, but I think that's part of judgment, let me put it that way. the benefits and blessings that we would have had, and the effects that we could have had in our community, and the effects that could have been on other people, will clearly be shown that it wasn't there because we didn't pray. And some things you say, well, yeah, but the preacher, God knows the end from the beginning. He absolutely does. He knows how prayerless we're going to be and how prayerful we're going to be. And he encourages from one end of the Bible to the other to pray. That's one of those things you can say is no matter hardly where you go, one way or the other, they're praying to God or God speaking to them or whatever in the whole scriptures, and we're taught that we should pray. The sin of unbelief, disobedience, rebellion, idolatry, and presumptions and faithlessness. There in the book of James, the 5th chapter, and I think we have it in our notes, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And confess your faults one to another and pray one to another, for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And James 5:15 speaks of the prayer of faith, that is prayer of believing God, trusting God, that God would have us to prayer. God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers. If we don't believe those things, then we'll have no reason to pray, other than just going through the motions. That it takes, first of all, that you pray a prayer of faith, and then we see that in those believing, God answers prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer is a prayer that to show activity, to work, to activate, to operate, spoken only of things, working, effective. And that's the study of the Old Testament. And it says it availeth much, and it's a work. It's not just us saying, well, it, you know, it's a sacrifice, and scripture, like in Hebrews, speaks of it as a sacrifice, but it also is a work. And the effectual fervent prayer is meaning you pray until you believe that you've gotten in touch with God. You pray until you believe that God's going to answer your prayer. And all of us, I'm sure, have experienced where you're praying for one thing and over a period of time, God will change your prayer to what it should have been all along, and it might take days or it might take just a few minutes to change our direction in something as we pray. There are some things that we do not know of, but God tells us to pray for one another. And so we know that's a command of God that we should pray for one another, and many times we don't know what the outcome is going to be, but we do pray for one another. And praying, men ought to always to pray and not faint. Luke 18:1, latter part, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, and praying in the Holy Ghost in Jude. Saints that believe the above foolishness, and that was, if you will, that you don't need prayer, are not very acquainted with God's word and work. We clearly see, and we just picked out a few verses in the New Testament here that speak of that, but we could go to the Psalms and Proverbs, we could go Genesis, we go to most any place in the Bible, and some, if you will, are more like in the Psalms, or more relevant sometimes than others as they're praying, but we can take hints and clues on what they prayed and how they prayed. Why do we need to pray? And first of all, as we already mentioned, it's communion between us and God. Jesus prayed often, and some of his prayers are mentioned as they relate to other things. In choosing his disciples, he prayed before he chose them. Somebody says, well, he's God in the flesh. He knows all things. He still prayed before he chose his disciples. He prayed, matter of fact, all night long, the scripture says, doing miracles, raising the dead, and not always did he pray, but sometime he did pray. And the thing about his prayers in the garden, as if it was sweat drops of blood, that he was in such agony as he prayed, and his spirit was often refreshed by prayer, and yes, sometimes by literal angels that come and refreshed him. Without fellowship and communion with the Lord, that weakens our new man. It becomes deadly or dead-like, and we become spiritually dried up, and the flesh will take over, and we become worldly or fleshly more than we are godly. In the garden, Adam sinned and lost fellowship and communion with God because of that sin, and in Jesus Christ, it's restored. And so we have a privilege that that not very many people have, and a lot of people pray. I mean, we go some parts of the country, and certain times of the day, they'll be on top of a tower being praying out there and saying prayers, and everybody be joining in, somebody said, well, they're very, very religious people. Well, they may be very religious, but praying to idols won't do you any good. Praying just to be praying won't do you any good, and praying to false gods won't do any good. And the problem is those that should be doing the praying is those that seemingly pray the less. Somebody says, well, you know, when I retire, I'm going to do this, that, and the other. And sometime one of those is going to be prayers for the missionaries and different ones. And when I was young in the ministry, it always impressed me. But as I grew older, and I see some of these that said this, what they was going to do, then they appeared like they were not doing the things that they said they would really like to do, but involved in the things of the world and rather than the things of God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19, that's assurance to pray. Paul was telling them that they should pray, and this is one of the assurance he gave them, that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And again, you have not because you ask not. Now, if you're going to say, well, Lord, I need, you know, a car for each day of the week, then you're just wasting your time. God doesn't answer foolish prayers. But those things that we have need of, God will take care of it one way or the other. Sometimes we don't realize that God's answered our prayers because he doesn't do it the way we think he ought to have done it. And he's taken care of us in a different way than we thought that he was going to do it. And sometime it takes us years looking back. We look, well, he did answer that prayer. He did do the, you know, exactly what I'd asked or what he led me to. And the point I'm making is we need to keep our eyes open and trust God that he will provide those things that we have need of. Many saints, as we mentioned, do not have what they should have, do not have the bounty that they would have if they just ask God and bless their work, bless their place for their work. Now, somebody says you shouldn't ask God to bless the company you work for. Well, that's the company where God's providing your food and clothes for, and sure, you should pray for them. And does it mean that they're a saintly group? More than likely not, unless there's very few Christian companies. There are some, and most of those have kind of faded out over time. But nonetheless, we need, just like we ask God to bless our country. If we only ask God to bless those things which are perfect, we had never asked God's blessing on this country at all. But this is where we're at. And the Lord, through the prophets, told the children of Israel to pray for peace in Babylon. And the reason he said, you know, in that they have peace, you'll have peace. And so if our country doesn't have peace, we won't either. And so we do need to pray for our country, pray for the place that we work, pray for our church, and pray for everything and anything that our life touches. This is also part of God's training program to see if we'll be faithful to ask for those things that we have need of and to learn to wait upon the Lord. Mentioned four times in the Bible plus other similar passages in like Psalms 27:14. And this is a copy from Ironside's lectures. We are to learn to talk to him and to quietly wait before him, in order that we may hear his voice as he speaks to us. We are bidden to bring everything to him in prayer, assured that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. But because we are so ignorant and so short-sighted, we need ever to remember that we are to leave the final disposal of things with him who makes no mistakes. without anxiety as to anything, as we may bring everything to Him in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making known our request in childlike simplicity, and leaving all in His hands. We are to go forth in fullness, confidence, as our hearts say, Thy will be done, knowing that He will do all for us, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Yeah. So we cannot imagine what God can do. We cannot imagine what God will do. And we are to not limit our prayers to what we think God will do. We're not to limit our prayers to what we think God can do. And the only limit to our prayers is that we pray according to God's will, and that which we, if we don't know God's will, then we got to pray to find it. And as we pray to find it, we don't limit it. When it in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, and everything in prayer, thing by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, this is one of those prayers that has a promise with it. A command to pray, then, and we have a promise that goes with it, that if we'll do what God says, then He'll keep us in perfect peace. And so if we find ourselves that we don't have the peace that we ought to have, the peace of God, we're anxious about this, that, and the other, this is where we're to lay all of our problems and cares upon the Lord, for He careth for us. And we think about this, that the continuing prayer preserve and not to faint, that's in Strong's, speaking of continue in prayer, to continue is persevere and not to faint. Watch, be alert in prayer, and be wide awake about it, beat egg, and have an alert mind and heart, not any daydreaming and mind wandering. And sometimes when I've always practiced reading my Bible through, I have done it so far, but God's grace, reading Bible through every year. And but the trouble of reading your Bible through every year, if you're not careful, that old mind will start wandering. Now your eyes are still looking at those words and going right through there, you know, and you get to the bottom of the page or bottom of the chapter or whatever, and you think, what did I just read? Because our minds were someplace else, and this is something, if you will, that we need to train, and we need to cause ourselves to be able to concentrate on the Word of God and not let those things come in. But, you know, you get up too tired or you feel sick or something like that, and we kind of sometimes get into the flesh, but we need to be careful in our prayer and our labors before the Lord, that He bless them, and that we try to be alert, always with thanksgiving to the Lord for His blessing, especially in prayer. We're to thank Him either way that the answer to the prayer comes. If we ask for something and God gives us something else, or He doesn't give us what we think we should have had, we might go back and tell the Lord, it makes it known to us, if you will, that, you know, that it's like Paul, he prayed thrice that God removed his thorn of from his flesh. And after he prayed three times, the Lord just spoke to him and said that. And he said, well, the Lord's never spoke to me. Well, He does speak to us in His Word. He allows us sometimes to know we lose our enthusiasm about the thing. We need to be sure it's not the flesh and it is as we look in prayer, but we have learned to wait upon the Lord. But there are some things that God will not have us to have. And there are some things that we like to be taken away, just like Paul's thorn in the flesh, but God's not going to remove them. And we need then to learn to live with them the best we can. What are you thankful for? Thankful to the Lord for salvation, answer to prayer, food, blessing. How can we reveal this without prayer? Some people say, well, the Lord knows I appreciate all He does for me. Well, you're supposed to tell Him that you appreciate all you've done for Him and thank Him for it. It is to be that communication. A lot of times we do things for one another and we forget to thank one another for what we've done, or Some people get offended because they've done things for other people. Nobody's given a thank you or a how do you do or nothing else. Almost that they expected it. And we're not to treat God like that. We're to give thanksgiving for all the things that he gives us. We'll be thankful for these many things, and these are just a few things the scriptures mention. Remember how the saints of old prayed, asking others to pray for them and with them, as Paul did often. And Paul said that they would pray that he had an effectual door open unto him. He was going to the area there, and he wanted to, that'd be an effectual door. He'd been in Athens, and he said just a few people saved there, you know. Like, it was almost a waste of his time to go through Athens, you know. I mean, that's the way maybe you could read that, because every place else, like Corinth and different places, they had abundance of people to respond to the gospel message. But there in Athens, there were just a few folks, and he named some of them that were there. Nonetheless, we are to look to the Lord and pray for one another, pray for missionaries, pray for the preachers, pray for those that are doing the work of the ministry. Verses 3 and 4, for the gospel workers, especially those who have dedicated themselves to the calling, ask God to grant boldness and to those that preach and teach, manifest the mystery of Christ to the lost and reveal to the saints that they might know the mystery, might really know what it means and what it is. And sometime you hear some of these messages, you know, and you wonder maybe where they got it from. And we pray for especially those that's going to be teaching other people that they know the truth and they'll be able to decipher the scriptures. Make it known by making it plain and having the right words at the right time, that all would receive the word of truth with understanding. We're perfecting our public life. They're in verses 5 and 6. Excuse me, verse 4, I want to read that. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And this is, of course, part of the prayer. And then it says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The word, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. And I'm in the book of Philippians. I'll blame that on old age. I can't blame it on other things. I'll just blame that on old age. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Verse 6 is used often. I mean, that's one of those passages that you hear people teaching that are just quoted or say parts of it, or and people preaching in the conference, you'll hear it. And there's hardly any place you won't go that you won't hear that verse there. And so it's an important verse that in the scriptures, verse 5, we are to live the Christian life. Don't be afraid to use the name of the Lord and praise, thanksgiving before people, that they might see your love for the Lord and that you're living a godly life. You're not doing anything that you'd be ashamed to be doing and say, praise the Lord. And we shouldn't put ourselves in position and conditions where we'd be ashamed for anybody to know that we were a Christian. We must redeem the time. And as Ephesians 5:16 add, because the days are evil. I'm going to read this from Daniel 2:8. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. And if you remember, king had a dream, and of course it's a dream of the statue, but he forgot it. I mean, I have that almost all the time. You're dreaming something, you wake up and say, well, what was I dreaming? And the next thing, you don't even remember anything about the dream. And so the wise man, they said, well, give us time. You know, we'll do this, that, and the other. And he said, well, I know that you understand that. He said, I understand. They're just trying to placate his anger that he would go out here and just forget about that dream and they wouldn't have to worry about it. And of course, then that's when he called the penalty of death to all the soothsayers and in the kingdom because of that. He says that ye would gain the time. And sometimes we think about redeem, we think about buy back the time or purchase the time, use the time wisely. And one of those definitions would fit into would gain the time. that which would normally be done for other reasons and other things, we gain that time to be used to the glory of God. And so when we think about redeeming the time, it's not that we're pouring blood on time or something like that, as I heard someone say, but it is that we purchase it, we buy it back, we use it to honor God, and again, that we would gain the time, use the time that would be used for one thing and turn around and be used for another, that is, to the glory of God. Now, God's wisdom, we should have a positive witness to those of the world. If we are very seldom serious, few will ever take us seriously, especially when we speak to them about the Lord. When the world of unbelievers readily receive us, we are not walking the walk nor talking the talk. We're not walking in the wisdom of God. And we're to be a different people. Philippians 4:8, I'm just going ahead and read this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things just, whatsoever things pure, whatsoever things lovely, whatsoever things good purport, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so we need to, if you will, that our thoughts should be on the things of God. And these things, if we're holding a grudge, that be an evil report. Somebody says, well, they don't mention the Bible about not holding grudges. Of course, there's several passages do. And you go to the Proverbs and you find some there. But here, when it talks about whatsoever thing be a good report, when we think about the good report, if you're holding a grudge, that's not a good report. That's an evil report. You say, well, it's the truth. It doesn't make any difference. It is the truth. If you're holding a grudge against them and devising evil thoughts against that person, then that's not a good report. And I put in our notes, honest, 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise you must the deacons be grave. Then in verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. And this graveness, if you will, human beings worthy of respect, honor, noble, dignified, or serious. And we're to be serious about our business with the Lord. This doesn't mean that we cannot cut up some, but we need to keep it down to a minimum where we don't become like fools or jesters. We must keep a cordial relationship with them that they might see our good works wherein we might tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ideal of that they people asking you for the reason of the hope that's in you, as it speaks in Simon Peter's epistle, when we think about that, the reason for that is they've seen our Christian life before. They're having troubles, either in some way in their house, their family, with whatever it might be, and they see you, and they see this man or this woman is somebody that I can go and talk to about my problems, and that's what it's speaking of. I can testify to things that are not salty. When it speaks of seasoned with salt, since I got on this congestive heart failure diet, you know, they don't have any salt. Some things you just can't eat. I don't care how good Alice cooks it. If it doesn't have the salt in it, it just, to me, is unedible. And some things you almost feel like it's, I'm not going to say that, but anyway, it's, without salt, things become very untasteful. And with too much salt, then you have the same thing, but they must get rid of it. So we need the right amount of seasoning with our teaching and preaching to other people. Sometimes we feel like we take the Bible and hit it over their head. That's not salt. And that might be too much salt, if you will, but that's not what the Bible's talking about. It's to be seasoned. It is to be palatable to those that you're speaking to. And it doesn't mean, like some do today, that they hide the word. No, we're not to hide the word. We're to be as blunt with the word as the Lord would have us to be on the one hand. On the other hand, we are to be as courteous as we can be when testifying to them. We're to be cooks and serve up the food of the mysteries of God. And if they're not salty enough, they'll be rejected. If they're saltless, they will be rejected. And if they don't have enough, or if they have too much salt, they can be rejected also. We're to use suitable, inoffensive, and things geared to those that we're talking to. We're not to compromise the Word of God. We're not to talk, and I'm not talking about sinner sensitivity, but tact. We must warn the sinner, and we're not this cookie-cutter evangelism won't work it. It won't work. What would some person would affect them will not affect another person. And we could go with each, only there's just a few here, but those things that God used to be affection in our lives was probably different for each one of us, how God brought us to Jesus Christ. And we all came through the gospel, that's for sure, and somebody somewhere taught us the gospel, but now the means that God used would be a difference. However, as seen in the scriptures, verse 6, some did take offense to the gospel spoken to them, and most of the time the saints replied with kindness and not to be offensive or to knock them down with it. Paul simply says, well, I just go to the Gentiles. He turned his back on the Jews and went to the Gentiles. He's to those Jews in that particular city, he just basically told you, I'm not preaching to you anymore. I've turned my back upon you, and I'm going to the Gentiles. If somebody don't want to hear the gospel, we're not to force it on them. And sometimes you'll find that if you don't force it on them, then later on, if God grants them grace that they live longer, then they might be really receptive later on to the gospel message. And so we're never to give up. I mentioned my cousins as they was dancing around and talking about where their eternity was going to be in the lake of fire and kind of make fun of it, but one of those were saved. And that was later on. And so just because they're offensive and blaspheme and all these things that people will do doesn't mean that they're not the elect. It doesn't mean that God's not going to save them. And so we are to leave it open where we can come back again. You cannot use geek language to talk to a farmer. If you're using geek terms and computer terms to a farmer that doesn't know anything about computers, then you're talking a foreign language. He don't understand you at all. And so we must speak to people in the language that they can understand or hear. The enemies of the cross, as the Pharisees, and will always be argumentative. We must never use deceptive means to spread the gospel, as some do today. They are not working and not workers of Christ. Christ did never use any deceptiveness. And I know there's certain places where people say in the scripture that he did, but he didn't. And people that do that really are tearing down the gospel, not building it up. And we must use that which is pleasing in the sight of God, that he receives honor and glory. If our prayers are not effectual, fervent, they will not accomplish much. And then our prayers, sacrifice, and good works are failures. Someone asked me, just as we are with to pray, or who we're to pray for, and I thought of a list in my mind, and I can't remember for sure exactly what I told them at the time, but I know I told them enemies, your friends, your family, and church, dignitaries, or that is those in charge in the country that God's placed over us, and we can go on and on the things that God's given us to pray for Him and pray for, and we can make a list, and you'd have a long list of what God tells us, commands us to pray and to pray for. And we are to be serious about the things of God, the gospel, the Lord's lost condition, serious about the suitableness for God's service to God. How suitable does God count us in His work and in His labor? I was reading, it was Spurgeon who I was reading after, and he was talking about the churches of their day, and he's talking about how they're doing this, that, and the other, and how they need to turn around. And I thought, if our churches were doing what he says these people are going to, we would just thank and praise the Lord, because what their standard was then is far, far off of what ours is today, of what we consider to be prayer in the church. Very few churches have prayer meetings, sometimes because of numbers. They don't have enough numbers to have a prayer meeting, and other times they couldn't gather enough people to pray. And so the point I'm making is that prayer has taken a back step or back standing to everything else that goes on in church and also personal living. And we are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, that others might see Jesus in us, and they might ask us for the reason of the hope, and that they that God would use it to his honor and glory. And sometime you, what we call a silent witness, sometime what you've lived for around somebody, and somebody else might be the one that tells them the gospel, but it is your life that actually moved them toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't know who's watching. And if you have any lost people around you and they know you're a Christian, I guarantee they're watching.